And so today I want to take what Brian said last week and take it a whole step further, and then next week we'll take it a step further again. This is the new wine. Oh, yeah, thank you. That's it. The story of the new wine. And the question is, what stops us welcoming the new wine? What stops it? Why is it at the end of last week's passage, Jesus said, nobody likes the new wine. Everybody says the old wine is better. And so then Luke goes on and explains that to us and then tells us how to be enjoying the new wine and what it's all about. A friend of mine, who was pastor of Kirkwall Baptist Church in Orkney, used to say this. He says, Jesus Christ did not come to earth to found a worldwide religion. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He himself said, to start a revolution or a bonfire. John 3 says he came that the world might be saved. But also here, I would say he came to pour out new wine. That's what he came for. To pour out to a thirsty and hungry world this new wine that everybody actually deep down yearns for and craves. Pray for God to work. We could pray for God to work, and he does. But in a way that we won't expect. Not bringing in novelty, but challenging us. And he transforms us and makes us new. So actually this passage here is about us. Jesus had taught on the new wine, and now we see their response. And isn't it interesting that nobody was saying, oh right, it's new wine, oh good, now we're free from Old Testament restrictions, we're free from the laws, and we're free from the Sabbath. But they were following him into the field. And instead of saying, it's okay what Jesus is doing, they were saying, no, we like the old wine. They were out in the fields, as the passage says. And there they saw Jesus and his disciples taking the tops off the corn, and this is quite legal, and rubbing it in their hands in order to eat the grain. Now, actually, the Bible says, Deuteronomy says you're allowed to do that. It says you can. It says the farmer is not to complain if people are hungry and walking through his field and do that. I have not tried it in the fields where I live because I think they would complain, all right? But there it was okay in Israel, and God made it quite clear that this was all right. But then the law writers, the Pharisees, had said, ah, yes, but we decide you can't do it on the Sabbath. We decided you can't do it then because actually it's a bit like work. You're taking grain, You're taking the husk off and you're grinding it in your hand. Well, isn't that just like winnowing and grinding to make flour? Well, then what's the difference between that and working? So that's work. So you can do it any day, but not on the Sabbath. They had added to God's law. And so that's what they were doing, and that's why they complained. And so Jesus, interesting his response. Have you never read, he says. Have you never read? What did it say exactly in your translation? Are you using the Living Translation, which is rather nice? Can you look that one up for me, Janet? Verse 3. Can you read verse 3 for us of chapter 6?
Jesus replied, don't you read the scriptures? Right. Haven't you ever read what King David did when he and his men were hungry?
Don't you read the scriptures, he says to them. There they are, these Pharisees who, believe you me, they would know their Bibles backwards. They would have learnt books by heart. They would actually have known it, and you didn't have to say what page number it was, because they would have just said, oh yeah, I've got it in my mind, I know what it is. And Jesus says, have you never read? Don't you read the Bible? But the time when King David, when he was hungry, and he was, because he was in God's will, and the passage makes quite clear, he and his men were actually in God's will, and were doing the right thing, that God wasn't going to say, ah yeah, but you can't go hungry, you can't eat that special bread, which is in the temple, and kept just for the priests. He said, no, you're hungry, go ahead and eat it. In other words, these people thought the old wine was better because they had a wrong view of God. And one of the things that keeps us from welcoming in the new wine, it's because our view of God is too small, because our view of God is corrupt, because our view of God is based on ourselves, or is based on our misreading of Scripture, or whatever it was. They saw God as being small-minded, petty, legalistic. They had developed an idea of God based on laws and thinking that was keep God's happy. In other words, God was a bit like what you might call a Jobsworth. You ever heard that expression? Somebody says, oh, it's more than my job's worth. I'm not letting you do that. All right? They thought God was somebody who had a big, long list of laws and ticked them off. And we've come across people like that. I remember once, many years ago, I took a local authority minibus because I was taking a bunch of young people in the minibus to some event or other. I can't remember what it was now. And I brought the minibus back. And I had it overnight, and I had a meeting to get to the next day, and I thought, now then, I've just got time. If I drive to the local youth centre, drop the minibus off, walk back, get in my car, and then I can get to my meeting. So I drove there, thought, thanks, here's the keys, thanks very much, just a minute. Oh, no, I've got to, could you just sit in the driving seat, please? Switch it on. So I switched it on. He said, now then, left winkers, please. So I put on the left winkers, and he went to the front, and he went to the back. Yep, left winkers are working. Dick, will you try the right winkers, please? The right. But I was late for my meeting, because I was half an hour sitting there with this Jobsworth, just checking everything off. I deliberately sort of, I was getting more irritated, saying, I've just got to check the windscreen wipers. Could you switch them on, please? Thank you. No, not yet. No, will you switch them off, please? Well, some people, and they did, thought God was a bit like that. That God looks down and he's legalistic and we just try. He tries almost to pick us up. And sometimes we see it like that. And we don't want to have these rules. But we feel condemned to keep them. And even, I mean, the Jewish religion today. Do you know Jews can't eat cheeseburgers? Did you know that? Did you know a Jew can't go into McDonald's and ask for a cheeseburger? Because it says that you cannot cook a kid in the milk of its mother. And that's a rule down there in Leviticus. And they don't know if the milk that came into the cheeseburger could have possibly been the mother of the cow that went into the beef burger. So they won't eat a cheeseburger just in case. As if God's going to say, oh, I'm cross with you now because you ate that cheeseburger. What a view of God. And a God who loves and God who cares. Do you ever think God's cross with you because you didn't read your Bible this morning? Do you ever think he's pleased with you because you did? Let me tell you something. He's neither. Because his love for you, it's so amazing and so deep and so profound. And your righteousness is a gift from him. It's not because you did or didn't read your Bible. Your righteousness is a gift from him. It's not earned. And his love for you is so deep and so profound that it doesn't make a difference to his love and his care for you. You see, if God were to suddenly rip this roof off, one day I'll say that and he will, rip the roof off, and a hand would have come, that would please Oliver, wouldn't it? Perhaps that's what happened through there. Rip the roof off, and a hand would have come down and lift you up. Could you imagine? And you're sitting there on the palm of a divine hand, and God's looking at you. What do you think he would say? What do you think his comment would be when he looks into you and into your soul? His first response would be, because I love you, to say I love you. Because as Jesus said, actually in Matthew's account of this story, Jesus turned around to the Pharisees and said, learn what it means. I desire love, not sacrifice. That's what he wants from you. And that's what he has for you. Because he's made the sacrifice. So for you, he has love. One thing that holds us back from stepping out in faith, and one thing that stops us from going on with him into something new, it's always fear. Fear of what will go wrong. Fear of the unknown. Well, love for him throws that fear out. Let's have rejoice that in the new wine we've been set free. So one thing that stops us going into the new things that he has for us, of experiencing this new wine, can be fear, because we think God is a pernickety Jobsworth. And he's not. His love for you and for me is so overwhelming that we could not contain it if he were to reveal it to us. So rejoice that you've been set free from the Jobsworth. So a wrong view of God, but also they had a completely wrong view of the world. It seems like these Jews here, they preferred religion to the new wine. One Sabbath he went into the synagogue and there he was teaching. Again, it's a Sabbath. Luke's brought the two stories together to emphasize the message. There we are, and another Sabbath then, a bit later, he was teaching. The Pharisees of the law knew that there was a man there with a withered hand. And instead of thinking to themselves, oh good, there's somebody who Jesus could heal today, they were thinking, all right, let's see if he does it on a Sabbath, because we can get him for that. So there they are. They sit there. I mean, Jesus knows what they were thinking. And he says to the man with the shriveled hand, come out and stand just here. So the man stands up with his poorly shriveled hand, deformed or injured, we're not told, but something like that. And then Jesus says, is it lawful on the Sabbath, which is lawful, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And they had no answer. Now, actually, Deuteronomy quite clearly says, if you get a chance to do good on the Sabbath, do it. So they should have known that answer. But they would much rather try and trip Jesus up. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And of course it was healed. They were trying to please God and to do what was right. But as Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, something greater than the kingdom is just here. They were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They were looking for a reason to find something wrong, because they saw the world and they saw the man with the withered hand, but didn't see it as God sees it. But as Jesus said, again going back to Matthew's gospel account of this story, something greater than the temple is here. That the world was being changed before their eyes and they didn't see it. So their wrong view of the world was completely crooked. Let me ask you, how do you see the world? How do we see it? Sometimes we look at the world and we see problems. Sometimes we look at the world and we see our politicians and we see problems. And we see wars and we see problems. And we see fighting. And sometimes we look at our society around us. And we see, you know, all these things that are wrong in the world today. That people don't do this. They don't respect their elders. They don't love one another. Or they don't go to church. They don't teach about church. And so on and so on. We look at the world and we get angry and we get frustrated. We say, why won't people listen? If only they would listen, they would hear the good news. But actually, I believe if we went into the world and saw the world more clearly, you know who we would meet? God. St. Francis of Assisi, I've recently been reading a lot about medieval monasticism, for some obscure reason. St. Francis of Assisi, do you know how he was converted? He was the son of a wealthy merchant. He was very, very well off in the town. And every time he saw lepers, he just sort of, distanced himself from them. Didn't want anything to do with the lepers. They were filthy, and they were. And you could touch them, and you could get leprosy. And then you would be cast off. So everybody gave them as wide a berth as they possibly could. One day, we're not told why or how, he actually found himself in the midst of a leper, well, not a leper colony, but a group of lepers. And as he was with these lepers, something inside him changed. And his heart began to see the lepers as God sees them. And that's where he met God. In the worst that the world had, he met God. So what he did a bit later, he went with his father, who was furious at what he was going to do, to the town, the market square in the town. He took off his fine robes, gave them to his father, put on the habit of a monk, you know, the sort of coarse coat, shaved his head into the tonsure, and walked out barefoot. Changed his life like that. I sometimes think if we ask people to do that at conversion, that would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? But that his life changed. And of course, his life was then committed to serving the poor and the needy, because that's where he had met God. As Jesus said, even as much as you do it to one of these, I am mystically in there. You do it to me, he said. So he saw the needy, and he saw them and lived for them, as for Christ. Our Christianity so often is come to Jesus and have your needs met. Come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. Come to Jesus and have a wonderful experience. And then we wonder why we find it difficult to get our heads round to going out and serving the world. If we had met Jesus in the world, as somebody once said to me, see what breaks God's heart and pray that'll break your heart. That's what makes you close to God. Pray that what God sees in the world and breaks his heart will break yours. When that happens, you'll meet God in the world. You'll see the world as he sees it. That changes us and changes the world. And when I went to Africa for the first time, I knew Africa was poor. I'd seen it on telly. All right, we knew there were poor people there. But when I went and I actually experienced it with them and I saw their poverty and I ate what they ate and I went to the toilet where they went to the toilet. I'm sorry to be blunt about it. I realized that there were families being brought up in those conditions. Something inside begins to change. Many years ago, I was in Canoostie, and we felt, was God calling us to do something for the young people in Canoostie and in Dundee? And there was one young man called Sed. I don't know what Sed, I don't think his name was Cedric. I can't believe that. Anyway, he was called Sed. And these were the days of the skinhead. So he had completely shaved skinhead hair, you know, trousers that seemed to stop 3 inches above his bobber boots. You know, look really odd. I am really tough, all right? And I thought, oh, look, God, please, I can't work with people like this. Can't I do something else, you know? I don't want to work with these people. Well, then I met Sed, and he was such a nice guy. I thought, oh, all right. When I actually got to talk to him, I realized what a nice guy he was. And from that, God actually founded a youth mission out of it. Seeing as God sees. Seeing people as he sees them and letting his love for them break our hearts. That way, he can break us out and break our church out from where it is. But we have to do away with the old wine. We have to do away with the church life, perhaps, that we've liked, the Christianity we've liked, to realize that what is lawful is to do good. To do good to whomsoever we meet. To do good to whomsoever he comes as a cross. The overarching law is not the Sabbath, because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The overarching law is then to do whatever good God brings us to whomever we meet. We don't like the new wine sometimes, because it means breaking out of where we are. It means getting our hands dirty. We like programs, we like buildings, we like events that can be predictable. We like to put things on. And what Jesus calls us to do is to let our hearts break. Jackie Pullinger. You know Jackie Pullinger? Have you heard the story of her? Went out to Hong Kong at the time when it was all communist. Well, no, sorry, when the communists wasn't communist. It was British. But the city, the inner city of it, was a bigger den of heroin and vice as anywhere else in the world. I mean, it was filthy and disgusting. God called her there. Well, I heard her speak a few years ago, and she said this: God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. By that, she means prepared to go. So often, we've got hard hearts and soft feet because we're not prepared to go. Let's ask God to make our hearts soft, our feet hard. Charlie Peace was a criminal. He was a murderer. And in the 19th century, he was actually quite a horrid character, horrid man. And he would, I mean, we talk about violence today. He used to do burglaries, but always carried a revolver. Was quite happy to use it. And was manipulating other people and had women, manipulating women's lives. Also, he was a really horrid man. When he was going to the gallows, he said to the prison chaplain, he said this. The prison chaplain was talking to him, was reading to him from a tract or a book. And he said, "Sir, if you believed what you and the Church of God say you believed. And if I believed that were true, and if I thought you believed it, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worth living to save one soul from eternal hell. If we really believed it, that's the change it would make. But God wants us to have hands to have, that are willing to work, and feet that are willing to go, because our hearts are breaking with what makes his heart break. That is the new wine. Makes our hearts break. So, a wrong view of God, a wrong view of the world, and a wrong view of the church. They got the view of the church all wrong. And we see it here. Luke's brilliant. I do love Luke. And then he sums it all up. How did he sum it up? Well, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and came down and named his 12 apostles. How is that linking together? Because it's the new wine. It no longer was the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it was this 12 people. He no longer was he saying, let's patch up the coat where it was torn. He's saying, no, let's have a whole new coat. Let's not have just the old religion. Let's not bring in a new religion, because it's not a religion, Christianity. Christianity is the truth. It's not a religion, which is one way of trying to find God. What stops us splashing the new wine everywhere? What stops us making us want, making us, what is it makes us want to patch the old coat and not show the world a new one? It's because we don't have a view of the church as Christ's new body here on earth. And that's what Jesus was doing. Here's 12, obviously, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you imagine what that meant to the Pharisees? When they heard, have you heard that Jesus, he's now got a team of 12 men to found his new church? 12? Well, that's obviously usurping the whole thinking and mentality of the 12 tribes of Israel. But not men to whom God has spoken to their grandfather Abraham, or great-grandfather Abraham, to their grandfather Isaac, and to their father Jacob, and given them promised land and all of that. Not 12 people that God called out from something special, but 12 ordinary people. 12 ordinary people being called to do something new. So our view of the church is ordinary people being called to do something new. And that means that with this new wine, whatever church experience I've had in the past, what God wants to do here in Fourfold Community Church, I can forget what experience I've had in the past. It's got to be new wine. Whatever I think I know, God likes to do it this way. Oh, no, he doesn't. He's not a Jobsworth. It's new wine, doing it in a new way. Whatever you think Christianity is about, it's a whole load more. Whatever you think God wants for you, it's more. Whatever you think God wants to do through this church, it's a lot, lot more. 12 ordinary people he called to do something so completely different. These fishermen, this zealot, this tax collector, Thomas full of doubts, Peter over keen to make promises, the two sons of thunder. What a ragtag a bunch. God called them because that's who they were, because they were like you and me. That's what God was calling. That was to be us. Luke lays it on so much that this view of the people of God, the true Jerusalem of Abraham, true children of Abraham, who have faith in Jesus Christ, who follow him, that the new wine poured out into ordinary people. That's the point. Not special people, ordinary people. That's what makes the new wine. That's what makes us the new city of Zion, the new people. That we, actually, more than just being filled with the new wine, we are the new wine. And as Brian said, as it splashes out, as we meet people in the world today, then God can let them see the new wine and become thirsty for it. That the Holy Spirit can move amongst us. But as we've been saying all the way through Luke, it's not going to be done through events, and it's not going to be done through being clever. It's going to be done purely and simply by the new wine being poured out and us becoming changed, so that we can actually say, We are the new wine and the people of God.